Okay, for those of you who are just joining us, this is a prelude to a series that we're hoping to do this fall. There are seven basic passages that every believer ought to know so they can pass them on to others. It's called the seven discipleship passages at Big Apple Chapel. You can find them on the Daily Truth Based blog, and it says seven passages. The first one of them is Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. And that basically says we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. And then it says works fit in, and they're important. And as a prelude to that, I wanted to do John 3:16. So we kind of start looking at John 3:16. And Jesus came to give life, to give abundant life, to give everlasting life, and also happily ever after. So in the prelude to this, there were three parts on life and eternal life and abundant life and happily ever after, eternal state. And then we started looking at some of the things that what happens if you decline the offers. So we looked at bad things happen to bad believers in a couple of sermons, and this is part three of that series. And I alluded to this passage before, but I thought I'd spend a little more time on the book of Hebrews. It's got five or so warning passages in it, and a lot of people aren't aware of these passages. Preachers tend to stay away from them because it's really hard for them to fit them into their thinking. You want to come up with a perception of them that is consistent and consistent with all the other scripture, and it's kind of difficult to do because people have inconsistent views. So hopefully today I'll be presenting a consistent view of these passages, and having a little bit of understanding of the background of Hebrews will help you appreciate this. Back in New Testament times, everybody who was Christian was first Jewish. Jesus was Jewish, disciples were Jewish, he's living in a Jewish nation. And when they became Christians, they were tempted to go back to the way they were, back to Judaism. The reason for that is all their friends and neighbors were kind of pressuring them to come back into the fold because they were convinced they were, you know, off the deep end. And some of them were succumbing to that. Now, only a couple people in our body who are from a Jewish background aren't even here today. Maybe they're away for the holidays. But we don't face the same pressure. But once we start a relationship with God, there's something that he wants to have happen. It's the verse that was shared in the Lord's Supper. He wants a relationship with us. And a lot of us kind of take a few steps in that direction, and we're tempted to kind of go back to the way we were because of habit. I mean, we live by habit. It's easier. Our old friends kind of pull us back into them. I accepted Christ in college. When my roommates realized I wasn't partying with them anymore, they used to sneak into my room and blow, you know, marijuana smoke in my face to try to get me stoned. And, you know, there are pressures to kind of go back to the way you were. And we all face that on some level. The world is pulling us in the wrong direction. Well, Hebrews is a great book for helping us understand that you don't want to do that. In the book, the author demonstrates that what people had in Christ is so much better than what they had in Judaism. And it'd probably be a little beneficial to give you a two-minute blurb on Judaism. God saved the nation of Israel out of Egypt, but it didn't end on the other side of the Red Sea. You know, their pain and suffering, good, we got rid of that, you're no longer slaves to the Egyptians. But there's something that God has in store for them, it's the Promised Land. And that was his plan all along when he called Abraham, that he was going to drive out the nations that were in the Promised Land because of their idolatry, replace them with his people, and bless them. And then people could see that, oh, those people's God is the real God. That's the one that we should be following. And it never really worked quite well. Sometimes it worked under Joshua. Other times it didn't work well at all. And he had to discipline them and send them out of the land. But the idea was you come out of where you were and there's something that you're supposed to go to. And Jesus gives us life. He died on the cross so that we didn't have to pay the death penalty for our sin ourselves. And now he offers us abundant life. And the key to that is abiding in him, not going back to the way you were. So I'll go through the passages. I hope you brought a Bible. If you're not, we've got some in the back that you can steal. After you read it, realize you're not supposed to steal and bring it back. And then I'll stand open for cross-examination at the end for you to debate people. The rest of you can just ask questions. So I'm going to pick it up at the top of my outline, and I had to excerpt a lot of words to fit it all on a page. But basically, Christ obtained for us, the author is saying, eternal redemption. And then he's demonstrating how much more Christ offers, and Christ will cleanse your conscience from dead works so you may serve the living God. That's the same about John 15, having that abiding relationship with Him, the bear fruit, glorify Him. We talked about that in previous weeks. And then 10:14, by one sacrifice, He has kind of brought to completion for all time those who are being made holy. So there's some kind of positional thing that the sacrifice died for our sins, but He's got this stuff where we're still supposed to be holy. And then we have on your page the list of the warning passages that we're going to deal with today. And then, brethren, we now have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. On Friday, the Jews will be celebrating Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And next week, I might even do something on Yom Kippur and the new Old Covenant and the New Covenant and how Christians are supposed to interact with that. But that was the one day of the year where the high priest, as representative of the people, could actually go into the presence of God. It's something that we, as New Testament believers, have access to. We can come boldly before the throne of grace to find help and mercy whenever we need it. And I mentioned last week in Ezekiel 45, where it actually describes what's going on in the millennial kingdom, those who were faithful of the priests were able to go right into the presence of God. Those who were not so faithful, they had to kind of stay a little bit outside. Those who were less faithful got further, and we kind of talked about that in the past 2 weeks. So if you missed those, you can find them on truthbase.net and ponder them. So we now have this access, boldness, we can go in to because of the blood of Jesus. And then verse 20, the sprinkling of blood, the washing of vineyards, all that stuff was not for atoning or covering over people's sin, but it was actually to clean them up so they could serve God. So that's one of the deals that's supposed to happen. So now that we have all this great thing, now that God has done all this wonderful stuff for us, let's draw near in faith, hope, and love. Let's have a true heart, pure heart, fully assured, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And everyone who has this hope, says 1 John 3:3, purifies himself. And then let's consider one another to provoke to love and good deeds. So that's what we should do when we gather. We should be thinking about each other. How can I incite or stimulate them to love, service of others, good deeds, things that make God look good in the eyes of others. And then he said, the way he wanted you to do that is not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, even the more as you see the day of judgment approaching. So in light of the day of judgment, we should be looking out for our brothers and sisters in Christ to make sure they do well at the day of judgment. The word for exhortation is sometimes translated comfort, which is really usually a bad translation of it. It's parakaleo. It's not come alongside, it's call alongside. And the imagery that we use is that of following Christ is like climbing a mountain. It's tough, it's not easy, it's a narrow road, it can be dangerous. It's not the broad, easy way that leads to destruction, but it's the narrow road that leads to life. And our job is to be shouldering our pack, moving up the mountain, calling others alongside, say, hey, come on, you can do it, encouraging others in that way. That's the biblical kind of encouragement, not the encouragement where you sit down with someone who's given up and say, there, now, it's okay. So it's to spur people on to greater and greater deeds. So we've got these warning that's kind of the background of one of the warning passages, but I'm going to go back and pick it up at the beginning of the book. And I ask you to read these in your context because I had to drop out a lot of verses and I want to make sure that I didn't miss any pieces. There's the warning passage, the sin or problem that they're warning against. There's what's going to happen if you don't change your thinking about what you're doing. John the Baptist's first message was, hey, repent, kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom that was promised in the Old Testament, that's coming. The kingdom in which God rewards righteousness, doing what's right and pleasing in His sight, that's coming. And Jesus came with the same message. The apostles went out with the same message. And it's kind of a message that's actually good for today as well. So the warning of what happens and then actually tells you how to correct it. So I'm going to pick this one up. I probably should do a more modern version. All right, let me see if I can pull that one up. It was giving me grief earlier. I was trying to get it up. Let's see. Here, I'll do this at a New King James. Alright, we'll adjust it here. Stand by for a commercial break.
There we go.
So therefore, says Hebrews 12:1, I mean 2:1, my bad, 2:1. He just demonstrated that what they had in Christ, he was a superior revelation, he's God's son, he spoke once, he wasn't one of the prophets who had to speak many times. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed, careful attention to the things we heard, lest we drift away, drift by. Okay, so the word for drift by is a great word to understand. It's used of, we got it. It's used of a ship that's going down the river. And it means to really flow by. And you just go in with the flow, and you have a port that you've got to make, a destination. God's got some places he wants us to go. And if you don't pay careful attention to what you've heard, you will just be rolling down the river and drift right by the port you're supposed to make, and then it becomes a whole lot more difficult because you got to go upstream to get back to it. And if you never get back to it, you actually go out and, you know, totally damage yourself down the road. All right, I might have to go back to King James because my New King James came through. All right, so believers need to pay careful attention to the truth that has been communicated to them in the New Testament. And the reason is because if the word that was spoken through angels, that's the Old Testament law, proved reliable, it's trustworthy and steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just payback recompense. So basically, if you disobeyed the Old Testament, there were sanctions. Then how shall we, New Testament believers, escape payback or judgment if we neglect such a great salvation which the Lord first spoke about? For those of you just joining us, in earlier weeks we talked about salvation as a reversal of the effects of the fall. Adam and Eve lost stuff in the garden. They lost the right to live forever. They lost the relationship with God or holiness. They lost the glory. And those things get reversed in this process of salvation. The word salvation is used in three major contexts. The way it happened with us chronologically is justification. Our sins get forgiven. Christ died for them. There's that, you know, penalty is paid. There's no way we could ever go into the lake of fire. It's a permanent, fully paid up life insurance policy. It's also in John 3:16 called about being born again. You can never be unborn again. You know, it's like you're born again, you're a child of God. You can be a good kid or a bad kid, but you're always his kid. That's justification. The next one is sanctification. That's where you progressively become more like Christ. Sanctification means holy. So holiness is something we're commanded to grow in as New Testament believers. You're not going to be perfectly holy, but each year you should be more holy than you were the previous year. People who have been believers for a long time should have a little more of their act together than people who are recent believers, because it's a progressive process. That's sanctification. The last thing is glorification. It actually is the most frequently used meaning of the word in the New Testament. Just spend some time studying 1 Peter chapter 1, and you can't come up with any other conclusion that it's this reversal of the effects of the fall. It's the glory that is given to us. Praise, glory, and honor when Christ returns. Glorification. It's Paul's glory suit that he talks about in 2 Corinthians 5. So there's this process. The first one we've got, the second one we're working on, and the third one will happen when Christ returns. The great salvation that the author of Hebrews is talking about is that last one. So we've been born again, he's telling these guys, and then if we neglect it, we miss the glory that God has in store for us. Therefore, we must pay more careful attention to it. This is where the works come in, doing those kind of things. So the salvation that we were talking about, you know, God bore witness to the fact that it's going to happen by bringing signs and wonders to play to verify it and show that the Holy Spirit would be coming without measure in the millennial times. Verse 5, he has not put the world to come of which we are speaking in subjection to angels, but he's basically put into subjection to Christ. So Christ is the Messiah, is going to rule over the world to come, the kingdom that was promised in the Old Testament, and that's what he's talking about. That's the thing that you don't want to miss out on. You've crowned him with glory and honor, blah, blah, blah. We don't see this yet, but we do see Jesus as the captain of our salvation. He gets perfected through suffering. Hey, guess what? If it happened to him, it's going to happen to us. That's the deal we have to look forward to. So if you look on your outline, you have to give more abundant attention to what we've heard so we don't neglect or ignore such a great salvation, drift by it, and miss it. sin problem that exists is people neglect what they've been taught, and they just drift away. The consequence is you'll lose your glory, you'll lose your inheritance, and we looked at all the verses in the past couple weeks that demonstrate that. And the corrective is to pay closer attention to what you've been taught. It's not like you read through the Bible once and say, okay, done, got it. But you really need to pore over it. You need to ingrain it into your thinking. You need to adopt its values into your life. So you are basically following the captain of our salvation to glory. All right, the next one I want to go to starts in chapter 3. I think I'll pick it up at verse 7, somewhere around there, if I can figure out how to get this to go there for me. All right, chapter 3, verse 7. This is kind of really where it starts. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, he basically talked about the fact that Christ got more glory over Moses because he was more faithful. Therefore, we need to basically be faithful. And he said, therefore, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as your parents did and ancestors did in the day of rebellion. They tested me, they tried me, they saw my works, so I was angry with them. I said, they're never going to enter my rest. The rest for them was the promised land. That's the rest that still remains for us. It's the kingdom that God has planned for setting up over his people. Verse 12 is where most people pick up the thing, but I want you to understand that you hear, you've got to respond, you can't harden your heart, otherwise you lose. Beware, brethren, so it's written to believers, chapter 3, verse 12 of Hebrews, beware lest there be in any of you, an evil heart of, okay, this translation says unbelief. The word also means unfaithfulness. It's written to people who already believed. And it's a translator's choice whether it's unbelief or unfaithfulness. You just kind of go look at how the word is used. I think I do this for you on Daily Truth-Based blog. And we want to watch out that there isn't an evil heart of unbelief among folks that caused them to depart from the living God. Notice it's depart from the living God, so you had to have a relationship with God before you can depart from him. Duh, kind of makes sense. It's going to be a common theme through here. So these guys were tempted to go back to they were. Don't do that. Don't stop believing the promises of God. Be faithful to him. And then the body has the responsibility of exhorting one another while it's called today, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's one of the tricky things about sin. You don't know what's happening. You get blinded to it. Satan's very competent at dressing up sin so it looks attractive. Oh, this looks really good. It's this promotion or this person or this, it's like things that God gives. Oh, yeah, this is what God wants me to have. Why do you think God wants you to have that? Because I really want it. Wait a minute. No. But how do you know it's God doing it? How do you know you're not being deceived on this stuff? And that's why God gives us his word, he gives us his spirit, he gives us other believers various ways of being able to understand them. Because we will become partakers, sharers in Christ if, oh no, this is conditional. I don't get all the goodies just because I was born again? No, you need to be a good kid. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What that basically means is you began with faith in Christ and in his promises and in what he said, you need to hold on to it. Don't forget it. Don't go back to the way you were. If you hold on to it, then you get to share with Christ. Those who are faithful rule with him. The 12 apostles are going to rule with him, share in his rule. So you had it at the beginning. You got to keep on to it. These are not justification verses. These are glorification verses. And the body has the responsibility of warning each other so that people will respond to God. For who, this is verse 16, bad translation here, not as modernly fluent, having heard rebelled, it was those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. Now if you missed it, 1 Corinthians 10 is like one of the most important verses in the New Testament for understanding the Old Testament and its application to us. Most people must have it ripped out of their Bibles. They got gypped when they bought it. Took the discount Bible. Hey, there's no 1 Corinthians 10 here. But basically what it says is the guys in the Old Testament are just as much participants in Christ as you and I are. They said the rock that followed them was Christ. They demonstrated faith. They were God's people. And with most of them, God wasn't pleased. only 2 out of 1 million, was it 2 out of 2 million, I forget which the math on that one, Joshua and Caleb actually made it into the promised land because God wasn't pleased with them. And you know, the application to this is like, is God pleased with you? God wanted to hold up a believer and say, this is what I want all my kids to look like. Would he pick you? He should. That should be something we work towards, that God is pleased with you and pleased to have you as an example. Instead, he uses the entire nation of Israel as a bad example. Don't be like them. Don't look out for the temporal comfort, the temporal security, stuff we talked about last week. But instead, continue to believe God, get into the promised land like Joshua and Caleb did. So he swore in his wrath. Ugh, God swears and he gets angry? Who knew? Yeah, God can get pretty tight. You know, when Jesus comes back, the book of Revelation, meek, mild Jesus comes back as the, it's kind of like in Monty Python and Holy Grail, that little bunny. It's the wrath of the lamb. You know, he's the lamb with fangs. You know, he basically pours out wrath, and it's kind of scary. So you don't want to be subject to any of that. Who did he swear they wouldn't enter his rest? But those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unfaithfulness, would be the better translation, this version says, unbelief. They didn't obey. They weren't faithful. This is Numbers 13 and 14, key passage in the Old Testament. I think this is also ripped out of most people's Bible. This is when the nation was afraid of the giants. And they said, we're not going in there. Those guys are really big. And Caleb says, yeah, come on, we can do it. And they're, no, we're not going to do it. So God got really upset. He was going to wipe them all out. Moses says, okay, simmer down, Lord. Take a little time out here. Let's think about this. All the nations will badmouth you if you don't bring them in. So God says, all right. And the people had exercised faith when they went through the Red Sea, Exodus 14. They put their faith in Moses and in the Lord. The people at Mount Sinai had agreed to the covenant. Oh, whatever you say, God, we will do. All right. Then the people were unfaithful. They refused to believe God. They disobeyed him. And God said, that's it. 10 times, you're through. Nobody gets into the promised land. So they, you know, said, oh, we'll go. And, you know, Moses says, God, forgive them. And God says, okay, I forgive them. So now you have a people that are just like you and me. They exercised faith. They were delivered from their past sin. They are forgiven. But they don't get to go into the promised land. There's consequences for our unfaithful disobedience. We need to be faithful to what God has revealed. And this is a message that I really think gets lost in contemporary Christianity. Oh, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, which is your happiness. And yeah, that's true. But our happiness isn't always what we think it is. Our happiness is what he deems most profitable for us, which is our long-term happiness, not our short-term gratification. So just like the nation of Israel was not able to enter in because of their unbelief, we need to exercise faith. He said, therefore, a promise remains of entering his rest. Let's fear. Shake the knees in a little terror, phobia, spider, you know, that kind of fear, big snake. Let's fear lest any of us seem to have come short of this promise. The promise is there, it's yours, but you have to exercise faith and obedience, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus in order to get the promises. So you can read about the good news didn't profit them because they didn't match it with belief, and that is of God's promises. Now, we who believe, not have believed, real tense distortion there, enter that rest, and we need to continue doing it. So let's see what we got here. Okay, I think we're up to enough. Oh, I got to go up to 4:16. They didn't enter. Today, if you hear his voice, don't ignore it. Joshua, blah, blah, blah. Therefore, verse 11, be diligent to enter that rest. This is not let go and let God. That's not in my Bible. Maybe it's in some other app. But you need to show diligence. You need to sweat to do the work that God wants you to do. Obeying him isn't always easy. He gives you grace to make it easy, but it's difficult. You need to draw on his grace to make it happen. Let's none of us fall according to the same example of disobedience. Is obedience important as New Testament believers? There's this guy called Jesus. He said, if you love me, obey me. I tried that with my kids, but they said, yeah, right, Dad. But, you know, Because the Word of God is basically going to judge, and verse 13 says, everything, our motives, every word that we've spoken is going to be open, and we're going to have to give an account for it. So we've got all the things we need to do it. We need to go do it. So let's take a look at the outline and see if I missed out anything important. So the second box down, we have to hear. God sworn his wrath, he wouldn't enter his rest. Beware that none of us depart from the living God and go back to the way we were. We need to rescue folks, not let them just wander off to their own destruction. The sinner problem is a hard heart, deceived by sin. They don't heed. They got the wrong values. If you look at the people in the nation of Israel when they failed to enter the promised land, what were they concerned about? Their security, their safety. My kids, you know, we were warned by so many people, you can't go minister in New York. What will happen to your kids? Well, you know, they will follow God like we follow God and live happily ever after. Because, you know, if you have to raise your kids in a Christian hothouse, there's something wrong. Because as soon as you put them out in the real world, guess what happens? Like 80% of evangelical kids, boop, they jump ship. And I don't even know what the number is for mainline kids. It's just an equally abhorrent number. So they rebelled. They were unfaithful. So the warning or consequence is you get denied the partaking of Christ. You don't share in the inheritance. There are a couple verses that says, written to believers, Ephesians 5 is like the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not talking about getting your sins forgiven. It's having an inheritance. They won't enter the rest in Hebrews. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a great passage for this. And Romans 8:17 says, if we're born again, basically, we're children of God. We get, as a result of being children of God, we get an heir of God. So I guess that means you get to go to heaven rather than the lake of fire, and you get some blessings. And then it says, but, most of your translations say, and, it's really a but, it's a little, chi is the normal Greek word for end, continuation. De is the word that says, and, but a little different, sometimes translated or, and sometimes translated but, and sometimes translated and. It's a translator's choice, all the translators chose the wrong thing. There's a difference between being a heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. A co-heir with Christ is someone who co-suffers with him. So what about the person who says, oh, Romans, persecution, see you guys later, you know, takes off, no suffering. Oh, I'm getting pressured to go back to the way I was. Oh, okay, I'll go back. Is that person a co-heir of Christ? No, there's no co-suffering with Christ, so you're not going to co-reign with Christ. Romans 8:17 is a good verse to know about this. So the exhortation or corrective is here, don't harden, exhort one another. Keep a tender heart, hold your confidence steadfast. Know what you're believing God for in the future. Know what your hope is. Your hope is not getting your sins forgiven. That is a done fact as a function of your faith. Your hope is that of reward and glory. Most people try to just, you know, say your hope is getting to heaven. It's not the way it's used in the scripture. So get out of concordance, look at all the words that say hope, see what they're talking about. The blessed hope is not Jesus coming back. The blessed hope is the appearing of the glory that's going to be given to you. If you look at that verse on Daily Truth-Based blog, you'll find it. Being diligent to obey. Most things that you have to be diligent about, you have to plan. It's not natural. It's not normal. I spent a couple decades learning how to be a really good sinner. So what's my default? Being a good sinner. I got good at it. So I need to change so many ways I thought, I acted, I felt, I believed. And my world changed as I went through that process of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need to develop a little maturity so you can discern between good and evil. Did I get up there before? I'll pick it up the next one. Okay. So let's go to chapter 5, verse 11. We'll look at our next warning passage. Really, it would be nice if they kind of broke these up nicely in Scripture so you could find them. How about a chapter break where each warning passage starts? Oh, that'd be a good idea. All right, Jesus, having been perfected, let's pick it up in verse 9, became the author of eternal salvation. Eternal is of the age, as we demonstrated in the past couple weeks. He became the author of this to all who obey him. All right, it's obey, not believe. Believe gets your sins forgiven. Obey gets the blessings. And then he gets into Melchizedek. I know some of the people here have studied Hebrews, and when you get to Melchizedek, it really gets weird, so we'll just skip that one. Of whom we have much to say, it's hard to explain, totally with that. Because you've been dull of hearing. Notice they became dull. They were at one point sensitive to God. Everyone who is born again at one point was sensitive to God. I'm a sinner. It's not good destination if I'm a sinner. God provides a solution in Christ, and the Father accepts that, and that's what I believe. I believe that the Father accepts Jesus' death on my behalf, and I believe that I'm born again. That is the sensitivity towards God and the convicting work of His Spirit. But then, people can become dull of hearing. Actually, most Christians belong to a denomination they're unaware of. It's called the Brethren of the Backsliding. And we actually have this term. It's like, oh, it's the normal Christian experience. You backslide. And that means you've made some progress and you're slipping back. Well, what happens to those people? Well, not nice things as we've been seeing. So he gets on their case because by this time, they ought to be teachers. And it's amazing how few people could pass on even John 3:16 to someone else. The Billy Graham Association has, you know, they spend these seminars to get counselors to learn how to basically just help people how to get their sins forgiven, because they aren't somehow taught that. And then, how do you get assurance of your salvation in Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10? How do you have a quiet time in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? How do you walk by the Spirit? How do you get sanctified? You know, there's this stuff that you should be able to pass on to others. Those are the seven passages I was talking about. And instead, you need someone to teach you the ABCs again. Pre-digested pablum is because people are unskilled in the word of righteousness. Solid food belongs to those who are mature. And he defines mature, not those who are chronologically old, but those who, by reason of their senses, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Discernment is something that's totally lacking. Some people say, well, that was one of the gifts that was given in the New Testament, and we haven't had it since then. It's quite possible. But notice you're supposed to discern good or evil by exercising your will, exercising your senses, and then you can develop some maturity. So therefore, let's leave the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Let's go on to perfection. This is the end goal, maturity. So this word sometimes translated as teleos. It's the end thing that we're supposed to get to. The mark of a mature Christian is they reproduce. The mark of a little kid, they don't reproduce. The mark of a mature person is that they reproduce. Same spiritually as it is physically. So let's go on to not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, probably justification, the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of dead and eternal judgment, and this will do if God permits. In some places those are considered the advanced levels of Christianity, and the author says, no, that's just the baby stuff. Then he's going to give this good warning passage that a lot of people have trouble with. I talked about this in the past couple weeks. But I'll mention it again. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened, so Jesus came to give light to people, have tasted of the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. They are participating in the New Testament because they have been born again and God has put His Spirit within their hearts. Have tasted the good word of God, it's incorporated into their life, born again by the word of God probably, and the powers of the age to come. It's impossible if they fall away. To fall away, you have had to have been in a position of being in order to fall away from it. Okay, what's impossible? Note the words here. To renew them again to repentance. So that's the thing we're going to deal with. What does it mean to renew someone again to repentance? Because they already did it once. The reason you can't do that is because they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. I'll come back to it. Let me just finish off the rest of the verses. Earth that drinks in the rain bears fruit for the one who cultivates it, receives a blessing from God. That's supposed to be the normal Christian experience. You're fruitful. Otherwise, you're a branch that's unfruitful. It gets pruned and burned. And that is not the lake of fire. That's the judgments of Gehenna. If it bears thorns and briars, if you produce stuff that God isn't pleased with, it gets rejected. That's a word that's used for disqualified from reward. and you're near to being cursed. This guy curses people? Yeah, like in the book of Deuteronomy, his people. He said, okay, guys, you're about ready to go into the promised land. Your fathers disobeyed me. Look what happened to him. You spent the past 40 years burying them. All right? So don't let that happen to you guys. If you obey me, here's how I'm going to bless you. Blessing, 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 blessing. Deuteronomy 29 or so. 28 maybe. And then if you disobey me, here's how I'm going to curse you. Curse, 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 curse. So double amount of curses. And if you look at those curses, that's the history of the nation of Israel to this day. So God says there's danger of being cursed. So we're confident of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation. So they got salvation, they got the justification. They need to produce fruit, not go back to the way they were. Because God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you ministered to the saints and continue to minister. He's also not unjust to skip over your disobedience. Our God is infinitely just. In fact, it was his justice that caused him to send Christ to die for our sins. I thought it was his love. Well, yeah, his love caused him to want to do something about our condition. But why do you have to send Christ to die? Romans 3 says that he might be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. He never stops being just, just like he never stops being love, never stops being holy. God has all his characteristics infinitely in all directions. So he's not going to be unjust. So if you're doing good and suffering for it and it's not working out, remember, God remembers and he'll pay you back. If you are just goofing off and taking the easy route, drifting by like everybody else, taking the broad, easy path, God's also just to discipline people for that, and we looked at that in past weeks. We desire that each of you repent and believe in Jesus. No, each of you show the same diligence that you used to have, so you get full assurance of hope to the end. You not become sluggish, lazy bums, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So what's this passage about? Inheriting the promise. How do you do that? Exercise faith in God's promises, patience, the word there is long-suffering, and buck up and go for it. So now we're going to go back to the problem passage. All right, so let's look at our sheet. You become dull of hearing. This is under 5:11. You ought to be teachers. You need milk. You're unskilled in the use of the word. And then we have the impossibility. It's impossible for those who were enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God, and it's not just a little sample. This is the same word that Christ bit death for us and the powers of the age to come, and we're confident of better things for you. So what is the problem that they're warned against? Not progressing to maturity, being unskilled babes, having no discernment, falling away, shaming Christ. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Being unfruitful, going back to the way they were, which is the Old Testament sacrificial system. They commit what we're going to talk about in a minute or two, the unpardonable sin. And what do we have here? All right, what's the warning? If they fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. All right, let's take a look at what they're doing. They're going back to Judaism. Now, what was the soundbite that they gave the Jews to say about Christ? Oh, he's a criminal who deserves to die for his sins. Right? He's just a rabble-rouser. Crucify him! All right, great. Yeah, that was the, kind of saw what happened there. So they are going back to Judaism and basically saying Christ was just a common criminal. He deserved to die for his sins. It was just, I made a mistake when I kind of put my trust in him. So, you know, I realized that the Day of Atonement, that's the real deal. And Jesus is just, you know, some rabble-rouser that God justly punished because he was causing problems. So they're going back to Judaism. Now, last week I talked about the unpardonable sin. It's in Luke, a couple other spots. I should have it on your sheet here. But it's kind of helpful to understand this. Here's Christ in the New Testament times, this little circle over here. Imagine a circle, sphere, whatever. And Jesus is there as the Messiah, the one who is going to die for people's sins, offering forgiveness. Holy Spirit validating his work through signs and wonders. The Jews are over here, okay? They look over there and they say, He's not doing that by the Spirit of God. He is doing that by the spirit of Beelzebub. It's the devil energizing him to do all these miracles. Don't listen to him. So they're now in this sphere where there's no longer forgiveness. The sphere where Christ is where forgiveness is. And Jesus said, you can say anything you want about the Son of Man, but if you speak against or blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you attribute to Satan the work of the Holy Spirit, you're never going to be in the sphere of forgiveness. That's why it's unpardonable. You're going to stay over here where no forgiveness is anymore. And with the Jews here, they are going back to the sphere where there's no forgiveness. As long as they stay in that sphere saying Jesus is a bad guy, no forgiveness, because you got to come over here to say, Father, forgive me by the blood of Jesus. So that's why it's an unpardonable sin. What would happen if they repent? Great. God is incredibly gracious. He would repent them back, probably smack them around a couple times for their stupidity, but he would accept them back. But as long as they're over here, back in Judaism, now leading the party line that Jesus was a bad guy, there's no forgiveness. It's impossible to bring them back to the state of initial repentance, because you're over here saying Jesus is the one that forgives sins. You can't do it. Now, if you move over there, yeah, you can do it. Notice it's to renew them again to repentance. They had been renewed once. And I think what is going on here, another piece, you can't give them a clean slate. So when we become believers, God kind of graciously wipes our slate clean. We didn't know any better. But now that you have the Spirit of God, you've tasted the Spirit, you know what the Word is, you know, you don't get a clean slate anymore. There are consequences for sin. That's a basic message of the Bible, particularly the Old Testament. There are consequences for sin, so don't do it. Work on getting holy, figuring out how to draw on the grace of God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God and all the help that God gives so you move into a holy place. And I've got two more to do and 15 minutes, so I need to pick it up. All right, so the corrective is listen intently, don't be a baby, eat meat, press to maturity, work, labor, serve to the end, and remember that God is not unjust to show the labor. So labor, show diligence, don't be a sluggard. Imitate those who through faith and long-suffering inherit the promises. Hebrews 11 is going to talk about a lot of that at the end of that passage. Okay, let's jump up to chapter 10. And this guy goes up to 10. All right, we'll pick it up at 10:26. This is after the salad passage, three kinds of lettuce. Let us progress in faith, let us progress in hope, let us progress in love. And then for those of you who like the structure of the book, he actually picks those up in, first he says chapter 11 is about faith, chapter 12 is about hope, and chapter 13 starts out with let brotherly love continue. So he actually says this is the hinge of the book. These are the things you should do. So 10:26. If we sin willfully, you have control over whether you sin or not. It's purely a function of your will. Right after he says, don't forsake the assembly, going back to the way you were. If you sin willfully after you receive the knowledge of the truth, so they already receive the knowledge of the truth, and they're just basically saying, I ain't going to do it. Stick out their little lip and say, meh. You parents will relate to what goes on with that. If we go in, so willfully after you receive the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain expectation of judgment, fearful. Ooh, knee shaking fear, that's what that word is, not respect, it's fear. Quaking in terror, and the fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So that's what it was like in the Old Testament. Establishing as a witness, stone him! No, it was not. This guy was picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Can you believe it? Stone him! And get your stones here. So, how much worse punishment? Worse. Ooh. Punishment. Ow. How much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy of who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified as just a common profane thing, nothing special, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Three strikes, you're out. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Oh no, Jesus paid it all, folks. You don't have to worry about this at all. It's all peaches and cream. This is warning, danger, Will Robinson. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But, you know, recall the former days after you, kind of saw the light. You endured a great struggle and suffering. You were made a spectacle by reproaches and tribulation. People insulted you. They persecuted. They took your stuff. You basically stood up for other believers. You got beat up for it. You had compassion on me and my chains, says the author. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Would you joyfully accept the government coming in and saying, you're a Christian, we're taking all your stuff? Hallelujah! Well, if you believe the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you know, rejoice when men persecute you, revile you, and send all manner of evil. Blessed are you when men persecute, revile you, send, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven. So when you realize that was happening, you'd say, bring it on, here, take this. Oh, you forgot something, guys. And they did that because they knew they had better and enduring treasures in heaven. Therefore, don't cast away your confidence, which you have. It's got great reward. Glorification passage. You have need of endurance. That's, you know, hanging under the load. So that after you have done the will of God, which is obviously doable, you may receive the promise, because, hey, he's coming back. And if the just people, this is the Habakkuk, it's also the beginning of Romans, the people who are just, that's you and me, the justified, will continue to live, exercise power and dominion by faith. It's not the unjust that live by faith, it's the just that live by faith. But if you draw back, my soul has no pleasure in you. And we all know what happens when God's not pleased with people. They get buried in the sand. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, destruction, loss of reward, but of those who believe for the saving of the soul. This is the glorification aspect of salvation. Okay, let's go back and pick up what they were doing that they weren't supposed to be doing. Sin willfully, going back to Judaism after receiving knowledge of the truth, because the previous context was don't forsake the assembly. No longer remains a sacrifice for sin, because you're back in that sphere where they don't have the sacrifice for sin anymore, because that sacrifice is now in Christ. This is particularly true 70 AD, when the temple got destroyed, and I'll probably talk about this a little more next week. There is no longer a means of offering a blood sacrifice, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. The book is really clear about it. So God gave them, Christ died in 30, I think most chronologists I like kind of go there. He had a whole 40 years where he gave the nation of Israel time to repent, and then the temple got shut down, Israel got dispersed, and you can no longer practice Judaism as specified in the Old Testament. And God was really particular that he only offered the sacrifice in this spot that he said otherwise an abomination to him. So even if you can kind of construct a mock temple somewhere, I'll talk about this next week, it doesn't count. So there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but the expectation of judgment. So the problem was willful, ongoing sin, as opposed to gathering and exhorting. Trampling under God the Son afoot is that basically saying Jesus deserved to die. Now, you know, we don't actually do this ourselves, but let's think about it. When a lesser power came into the presence of a greater power, they would bow down before them. And when the greater power was a conqueror, they would actually put their neck under the guy's foot and says, you want to squish out my life? Great. I will, you know, I'm yours. You beat me fair and square. You choose to let me live. I serve you for the rest of my days. And Christ as our Lord is supposed to be on the throne. We are actually supposed to be sacrificing our lives for his cause. And if we are basically reversing roles when we climb onto the throne, we basically are putting Christ under our foot and saying, no, my will rules, Jesus, not your will. I don't think he's going to like that much when he comes back. So I would be careful not to be doing that. They count the blood that did sanctify them as nothing special and insulted the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of God is at work in us to cause us to will and to do God's good pleasure. Philippians 2, 13 and 14 or so. And you can grieve and quench the Spirit. You can ignore him. You can not look at his word. He's the Spirit of truth who's trying to get his word into your life, and people basically are insulting him. I mean, every time we disobey, we're insulting God. It's kind of a scary thing to think about. So the warning was, you're going to get punished worse than the Old Testament times, because God will repay. This is addressed to New Testament saints, same God as of the Old Testament. So the corrective, verse 32, recall the former days. God helped them. I'm sure he gave them grace to be able to endure and have joy. They need to recognize they did that for the reward. They need to continue to do that, and then they will actually preserve their soul. Jesus said, if you want to save your soul, you're going to lose it. If you lose it for my sake, you save it. Soul is the mind, will, and the emotions. It's what makes you, you as a person. Last one. If I can get this done. And still some time for questions. I'm probably going to wind up doing some YouTube videos on these, so I'm sure it'll be a real big seller. Well, the warning, but oh, you got it. You know. It's going to go viral. God's coming to judge you. Wow, see what's going to happen. All right, 12:12. Do they have a dislike thing on Facebook? 1 million dislikes. All right. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. Okay, so you get tired serving God. If you're the only one swimming upstream, if you kind of drifted by the person, you got to kind of come back. You get tired. So strengthen, buck up, buckaroo. Basically make straight paths for your feet so you don't get dislocated, but instead you'd be healed. We talked a little bit about that last week. Pursue peace with all and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I think it was Jesus who said, blessed are the pure in heart. They're the ones who get to see God. What about the impure in heart? Maybe in the far outer bleachers or outside the stadium, listening to the people cheering inside. I don't know, it's pretty far out there. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is a word that really, you didn't quite get what you were supposed to get. It's used of glory in the book, although grace is also something that God makes available to us. So the grace that's being given to us, according to 1 Peter 1, is praise, glory, and honor. But God also gives enabling grace, three kinds of grace. There's the grace that gets our sins forgiven, there's the grace that is sufficient for our weakness, and then there's the grace that's given to us as a reward. Justification, sanctification, glorification. There's an outline on truthbased.net for those of you who want to study the concept of grace. So the body has the responsibility of looking out lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and many others become defiled. I don't have time to go into the context of this. It's a quote from Deuteronomy 29, somewhere 15 or 16, somewhere around there. And basically they're going back to serve other gods, and God says in Deuteronomy that I will actually search out that person and this family, and I'll bring all kinds of judgment upon them. So I referenced it two sermons ago, if you can find it. It's not, the outline's on here, it's got it somewhere. Don't let there be anyone among you like Esau, who basically said, inheritance, I don't care for it, give me the soup, I'll trade it for you. And then Esau said, oh, what have I done? And then he really, really wants it back. With tears, he's seeking it. And God said, nope, you gave it up. Too late. So you never go into the lake of fire if you believe in Jesus, but there are some nasty consequences where you live in regret for what you've done. And we looked at that in the past 2 weeks. You know that afterward, he wanted to inherit the blessing. He was rejected. He was disqualified. He found no place for repentance, even though he sought it diligently with tears. So let me see if I can just skip to the end of this. What do we have here? We have strengthen and straighten. Get yourself healed and cured of your sin. Pursue peace with all. Pursue holiness. My favorite verse in this, in 1 Peter, I think 1:17, it says, since you have purified your souls by obeying the truth, so that you now have a pure heart, love one another fervently out of that pure heart. So you don't get to see the Lord, look carefully, don't want to miss the grace of God. See that you don't refuse him. Oh, comes up later. He who speaks. You've come to the fact of just men being made perfect. That's what he wants to do. The problem is the temporal, immoral pleasure seeking. Of course, in our city, nobody does that, so it's really easy to just go with the flow and wind up in a happy place. Don't neglect the inheritance. Have diligence. Don't refuse to listen. And let's go to the very end of that row, 12:12. Consider him, lest you become wearied and discouraged in your souls. You know, Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He suffered to get glory. Guess what? We got to do the same thing. We need to resist sin to the point of shedding blood. Most of you know this verse. We need to resist sin, striving against it. Because we're receiving a kingdom, let's have grace by which we can effectively serve God with reverence and fear. So this, where reverence is differentiated from fear, there's fear. Our God is a consuming fire. Don't forget that. And then the doxology at the end is he wants to perfect us in every good work to do his will, doing what's pleasing to him. Doing what's pleasing to him is possible. The rest of the verses you can look at on your own. The ones underneath the box are a bunch of judgment verses randomly selected from the New Testament. Jesus' comment on the Sermon on the Mount, a couple out of Philippians and 2 Peter. Okay, questions? Yeah, hands.
Is the distinction, why is the distinction an unpardonable sin when you say you can speak against the Son of Man, but you can't speak against the Holy Spirit? I'm not sure I understand that distinction.
Okay, why? Because the Holy Spirit was authenticating the works of the Son of Man. So it's like Jesus did the thing, he did it on the Sabbath. Duh, can you believe that? How could he heal someone on the Sabbath? It was the work of the Holy Spirit that actually created the healing, and you're supposed to think through it's the Spirit that is energizing him, authenticating him as God's spokesman. So when we looked at the whole healing passages in the Q&A section last time, it's the Spirit is the one who is authenticating, the Spirit is the one that was authenticating works are being rejected. So the Spirit raised Christ from the dead. They're denying that as well. So you can deny the Son of Man is the Messiah if he's just a man, but if he is the authenticated Son of God, then you're in trouble. Yeah. Loudly, I can't hear anything. Yeah, I see.
Okay. So what is the current punishment of Israel?
What is the what?
The current punishment of Israel. I know the past.
Okay. Okay, the nation of Israel if you read Deuteronomy 29, it kind of gives you his history of the persecution that they've experienced. They are still not God's people gathered in Jerusalem worshiping as he intended, but that is moving towards there. 1948, they actually got regathered, and all the people said that would never happen. You know, just ignore the fact that it happened. So right now they're still under attack. They don't have the peace because they know their Messiah, but there's going to come a time, and some people think it's not in the far too distant future, when Jesus will come back and fulfill all his promises to them. So right now, look, they're under attack by all their neighbors. They are rejected by so many people, unjustly too. So that's part of the punishment. They don't have God fighting all their battles for them, but if you look at the Six Days War, it looked like God really helped out on that. If you look at their battle for 1948, God is helping his people. You can not explain the military victories without seeing God's hand at work in it. Other questions? Yeah.
Yeah. So the consequence for Jews falling away, or believers who run back to Judaism, is that similar for Christians who fall away from their Christian beliefs and deny them? And then what happens if they come back? What's the motivation for coming back if they've lost all their...
Well, yeah, okay, their motivation for coming back is they've been convicted of their sin through believers going, rescuing the, if the people are going to get burned in the end of James, rescuing them out so you can save a soul from death. It's not a justification passage, it's a glorification passage again. So the consequence is at least twofold. Number one, all the stuff that they could have been doing, all the service they could have been rendering, they missed out on the opportunity to do that. It looks like all the works that they might have done before then, if they're falling away, it's like those works weren't done for the right motivation anyway, they'll get burned up in Gehenna. All right? What happens to them? These could be the unprofitable servants during the Millennial Kingdom, where they're doing the weeping and gnashing of teeth. It could be the folks in the outer darkness.
It's like... Do they have an opportunity to become a profitable servant again?
Yes. I think God is incredibly gracious and that you can become profitable, but you can't kind of go back and undo it. And then someone's like, oh, well, what's the use of going back? All right, because it's going to get worse.
Yep.
So it's always good to move in the right direction, regardless of how much of an idiot you've been in the past. Because don't be more of an idiot going further in the wrong direction, but move in the right direction, and God can be gracious. So like the nation of Israel, when they weren't being that faithful, would lose battles. So rather than say, oh, well, I'm just going to give up and we're going to lose a battle, and then they'd be totally wiped out. So he leaves the the fear of the unknown is a greater fear than the actual specification. Because people get used to the thing that's actually specified and said, I can take that. You know, everybody else is going to be there, so, you know, fine. But it says,